Lord God, may the meditations of all of our hearts that are gathered here this morning, and may the words, Lord, that flow from my lips truly be pleasing in your sight. For God, you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading recently about a couple during the Soviet days. You know, I know some of you younger folks may not have any memory or concept of what the Soviet Union was, but they were the bad guys when I was growing up. And there was a couple, they were living in St. Petersburg, and they were taking a walk through Palace Square in St. Petersburg on Christmas Eve when they started to feel something wet on their cheeks. "It's raining," said the man. "No, no," said the woman, "it's snowing." "Well, how about we ask this communist officer that's right around the corner? He's always right," the man insisted. "Officer Rudolph," they asked him, "is it raining or is it snowing?" "Definitely raining," Officer Rudolph replied before walking off, to which the man turned to his wife with a smile and said, "See, Rudolph the Red knows rain, dear." I feel happier now. Well, this is the last Sunday of Advent, and where we have focused on to date through the season, as Matt reviewed with the kids today, the themes of hope, peace, joy. And today we introduce the final theme, love. These are actually the great themes of the Christian faith, right? Hope, peace, joy, and love. Our reading for this morning is one of the four songs of Jesus' birth found in the first two chapters of the Gospel according to Luke. They are the original Christmas carols, if you will. And the first of these songs, known as the Magnificat, is what we'll be reading this morning in worship. The second song, referred to as Zechariah's song, is known historically in the life of the church as the Benedictus. It's found later in chapter 1, you know, where Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist and husband of Elizabeth, says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." The third song is the song of the angels, also known as Gloria in Excelsis Deo. It's found at the beginning of chapter 2, and we equate this with Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, where the angels appear to the shepherds. We read this in Sunday school this morning. "Glory to God in the highest and on earth among those with whom he is pleased." And then finally, there's Simeon's song in chapter towards the end of, or the middle of chapter 2, known as the Nunc Dimittis. Simeon is the old man living in the temple who's able to see and hold the baby Jesus as a promise of God. And he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." These special songs are each sung by a special person that plays their role in the story of salvation, to honor and exalt God for God's faithfulness in providing true hope, peace, joy, and love. Now, for context in our reading this morning, we must remember that Mary, right? Remember, Mary is a young lady. We don't know exactly how old she was, probably a middle teen-aged girl. She's from Nazareth, which is a small village in Galilee in northern Israel. And she's just learned that she will be the mother of the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of God's people. And she has also learned that her older cousin Elizabeth, along with her husband Zechariah, are expecting a miracle of God. So let's go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, for a little bit of background to today's reading, and this will be on the slide before you. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and in his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who has called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Mary and her older cousin Elizabeth are both pregnant by miraculous means. Elizabeth is older, well beyond the age to bear a child. Mary is a virgin. They are cousins. It's an incredible story. It's a story of joy and hope and peace and love. And that brings us to the reading for this morning.
All right. Luke 1, 39. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in me, in my womb, leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. I am a child of the church, and when I make that statement, I am simply stating that I was raised in the church. I have no memory of life as a child apart from the church. First at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in St. Louis as a very young boy, and then from third grade on here at First Presbyterian Church of Hannibal. There is not a time in my life from my birth until my early 20s when I was not involved within the life of the church in some way, shape, or form. Many of you in attendance this morning, or perhaps those of you watching online this morning, are also children of the church. I share that with you because I cannot begin to state how many times in my life I read the Magnificat or heard it read during Christmas time without perceiving it to be a true song of love and trust and joy in the Lord from a young lady who surely felt completely overwhelmed by her station in life. It was not until I was in my late 20s, after moving back to Hannibal as a single parent, when Jeff asked me to play the role of Luke, who narrated a Pepper Choplin musical titled Once Upon a Night. Some of you in attendance this morning were there. You may not remember it, but you were there. And Once Upon a Night featured a tune that had the character Elizabeth played by Lou Lemon, and Mary, played by Asia Powell. Powell, thank you. I forgot her last name, as Mary. And they sang a duet based on the very scripture that we just read this morning, and it was absolutely lovely. And it impressed upon me the beauty of the music found in scripture to ascribe the praise due to God's most holy name. My soul, it magnifies the Lord. I hear that song all through the year playing, and Lou has no idea how that song has touched my heart, but the Magnificat is truly one of the most beautiful pieces of poetry and song found in the scriptures. Now, the first century AD was a difficult time for the people of Israel. They were certainly living in dark days. They had been conquered by the Romans roughly 60 years prior to this. And the Romans and the Greeks before the Romans, think of Alexander the Great and the Ptolemies who had ruled Israel, had introduced paganism to the Jewish people. They had built altars and temples to Zeus and Jupiter within the most holy city of Jerusalem. And there had also been no active prophetic voice of God to the people of God in 400 years. If you look at the closing pages of the Old Testament, at the book of Malachi, the active voice of God stops. And for 400 years, there was quiet. And the people waited. Famine and food insecurity were common occurrence within the people of those days. Disease and different types of plagues were regular features of life. Life was almost completely lived by the overwhelming percentage of the people, one day at a time. Retirement planning was unthought of. There was no such thing as retirement. It was so difficult simply to survive. Life was hard. And if one was fortunate to survive infancy, the average person rarely lived beyond their mid-50s. It was a different time, and it was a different place. For the modern reader of this text, there's certainly no shortage of darkness within the world in which we live. We live in a time of cultural confusion, religious confusion, gender confusion. We have allowed media elites and political commentators to divide us along all different forms of identity markers. Political leaders are allowed to cast down upon the people expectations of how they're supposed to live. Well, they certainly seem to excuse themselves of those same obligations and rules. We've become a nation of people who find it increasingly difficult to find unity in our grand meta-narrative, the American dream. And the unity of a nation becomes stressed by those who choose to divide us by different kinds of identities and groups, rather than uniting us